Amen. Why don't you stand to your feet and turn with me to the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi, M-A-L-A-C-H-I, Malachi. Malachi, the third chapter, and I want to begin reading at verse number 8. All right, so say amen and let me know that you've located the scripture. If you can't find the last book of the Old Testament, see me after service. Amen. We'll give a review of some books of the Bible. Amen. By the third chapter, verse number 8. Say amen when you located it. The Bible reads as follows. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me. Even this whole nation, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Your Old Testament, Old King James might say, meat in my house. And try me now in this. Again, the Old King James might say, and prove me now. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. The Lord Sabaoth, which means Lord of hosts. I would that you pray with me here in the reading of God's word. I would that you pray with me on the title of this sermon. Why don't you give God a try? Why don't you give God a try? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that the words written, the words spoken, and the words proclaimed would not return void unto thee. As the psalm writer said, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable unto thee. As your word declares, may your word not return void, but may it accomplish that which you have intended for it to accomplish. I thank you for your word. May it be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. And now, dear God, I pray that you would hide me and us behind the cross and cover us under the blood of Jesus. Holy Spirit, may your anointing fall fresh in this place, in this sanctuary. May we give you the glory and the praise, and may we be encountered with your word in an undeniable kind of way. And we shall certainly give you the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray it. Let us all say together, amen and amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I want to continue in the sermon series that we've been on for the last several weeks. Let me say that next week is Palm Sunday. God bless you, ushers. You may be seated. It is Palm Sunday. This Lenten season is almost over. Time has flown. And Palm Sunday is upon us, the first Sunday in April. And then thereafter is obviously of Holy Week and the start of Holy Week and the march down the Via Dolorosa, the road that leads to the crucifixion. And then it is the joy of celebrating resurrection. And so we are coming to the end of Lent, and starting to look forward to a time of renewal and a time of blessing that come with resurrection season. We are looking forward to baptizing at least 10 to 15 new members on the second Sunday in April. Let's give God a praise offering for that. But truly, the Lord is good, and He is sending folk, and we bless the Lord for the blessings of God. So I say that as a projection of where we're going over the next couple weeks. We won't be on this sermon series, but it won't be the end of this sermon series. This is the eighth segment, if you would, in a series of sermons around stewardship, financial management, dealing with debts and delinquencies. But I wanted to be clear that the preaching and the teaching is not just on financial or matters of finance, not just on money. Thank you. That we are teaching about the responsibility of relationship to God first and to our brothers and sisters secondly. That the whole reason we tithe is that the Lord may use our gifts to be a blessing to others around us. And so there is a very practical element of tithing that is about blessing those around us. And yet, I also made it very clear and make it very clear to every new member that joins that you are the fifth group, right? The fifth group of who gets blessed because of tithes, besides the widow, the orphan, the Levite, and the stranger is us. That God may bless the work of our hands is what we find in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 14, 29. But I want to highlight the social responsibility of using our blessings to be a blessing to those around us. And that's what today's sermon also is dealing with. I want to use this last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, to highlight this theme of social responsibility and financial and stewardship of our gifts. So what we find here in this last book of Malachi are a couple of things that are noteworthy. Number one, Malachi is one of the 12 minor prophets. And when we say minor, it is not minor in substance. Malachi and his contemporary or his other minor prophetic writers are not minor because the material of their books are somehow truncated or less in quality, but they are minor prophets simply because of the size of their books. The books, if you notice here in Malachi, there are only four chapters, and the other minor prophets, Nahum, Habakkuk, Haggai, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Obadiah, Amos, Jonah, all of those books are known as the minor prophetic books. They are not minor in quality, but they are minor in quantity. And so that's point number one. Point number two about Malachi is that in the book of Malachi that we find one of the powerful names of God, Jehovah, the Lord Sabaoth, the Lord, that Hebrew word Sabaoth, represents that notion that this is the God of hosts. This is the God of gods, right? That there is an acknowledgement that there are other gods out there, but this is the God above all gods. This is the name above all names. And so that name that we find, Jehovah Sabaoth, or the Lord Sabaoth, is written there in, not exclusively in Malachi's book, but predominantly in Malachi's book. If you look at verse number 12, the end says, "For you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts." If you go up to the middle part of verse number 10, "And try me now in this, says the what? Lord of hosts." And so that phrase is not exclusive, but it is unique to Malachi's book and something that we need to take mention of, because this name of Sabaoth is a name that reminds us of the fact that the journey to know God is filled with very personal experiences. One of some of the many names that we find in the Old Testament for God, one is Elohim, which means that He is the God above all gods. He is the God of other gods. The Lord Sabaoth has a relationship of the Lord of hosts. It's almost like a military name. It has a sense of the host of armies, right? That God is bigger than the God of all of these opposing forces. The name El Shaddai, which gives us a Hebrew name of, right, one who is able to fight our battles for us, right? The name El Adonai, the Lord that is Lord of all, right? These names are names that indicate and intimate a certain sense of distance from us. These are big names of God. But when the Hebrews continue their journey towards the promised land, we find other very personal names of God. Jehovah Jireh or Yireh is the name that Abraham, right, is uttered in the episode in which Abraham puts Isaac on the sacrifice of altar, is about to sacrifice his son, when God speaks to Abraham and says, "Wait, there's a ram in the bush. I see what you are about to do. I see your faithfulness, Abraham. And because of that, I'm going to spare your son and provide another sacrifice." Jehovah Yireh. I see what's going on in your life. And how many of you know that God is looking into your life? He sees what's going on. He sees what the enemy is trying to do. He sees what the devil wants to do. He knows what's going to happen before it happens. And because He's Jehovah Yireh, He sees up ahead and He's able to supply your needs. Come on, somebody. Before your danger comes. Jehovah Yireh. Jehovah Rophe. God is a healer. Right? He had Moses to throw the tree into the bitter waters of Marah, and as a result, the bitter waters became sweet. He healed the waters. How many of you is God healing your bitter waters today? Understanding that He can heal not only your waters, He can heal your body. He can heal your situation. My point is that there are names of God that indicate and intimate the personal relationship that we have with God. And so these names are powerful, and we ought not to easily forget them or misunderstand the power of their meaning. And so the Lord Sabaoth is one that gives us a reminder that He is in control of my situation. The host of enemies that encamp around me, the Lord Sabaoth is able to fight my battles and take care of my situations. So today I want to speak about three words that I think are relevant to the text, inherent in the text, and help us to better understand the text. And these three words are protection, provision, protection, and promise. The Lord who provides for us, the Lord who protects us, and the Lord who not only makes promises to us, but is able to keep those promises. Amen, somebody. And so I want to start then with what does Malachi speak to us about with our gifts? He starts in verse number 8 and says, will a man rob God? Will a woman rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. And how have you robbed me? Or what way have you robbed me? In tithes and offerings, the Lord says. He says in verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food. Again, the old King James says meat. How many of you have the old King James? Says meat, doesn't it? Meat in my house, or food in my house. And then it goes on to say, and try me now in this. Somebody say, try me. The old King James might say, prove me now. Is that right? Try me now. I like the new King James in this sense, because that word try me gives me a sense of daring. God is almost daring us to try him. Remember when you were a kid on the playground and used to get into some, crazy things because your friends dared you to do certain things? And you would say to yourself, oh, no, I'm not going to let him get away with that because he just dared me. Right? And if you're really bad, they say he double dog dared you. And you really got to come a time. You got to show them that they're wrong. Right? So if someone dared you, it's almost an invitation to step up to the plate, to take on this challenge. I can almost hear in my sanctified imagination that God is saying, try me in the midst of your situation. Try me in the midst of your circumstance. Try me and know that I am able. Try me and know that I can make your feed your body. Try me and know that I can put clothes on your back. Try me and know that I will fight your battles. Try me and know that I am God, and above me there is no other. Try me, God says. And I love that imagery, because I am convinced that some of us are not trying God. Some of us are not stepping up to the plate. And some of us are doubting God's ability to provide and to protect. Some of us are even, in some instances, without you knowing it, some of us are calling God a liar. God is saying, try me. I want you to put me on and try me and know that I'm able to do everything but fail. Try me. I know your enemies are barking. The folk around you are harking. They're seeking to destroy. I know your boss has got it out for you and trying to fire you. And you're doing everything right, but they're trying to find everything wrong. But try me, God says. I know friends that they'll be there for you, and they didn't turn their back on you, and they betrayed you. But I want you to try me. Stop trying your mama and your daddy and your brother and your sister, and try me, God says. God says, try me, says the Lord of hosts. If I would not open you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. This is my first point. This is the word provision. I believe absolutely in the heart of my heart that God is a provider, that God will supply my needs according to his riches in glory. I am absolutely convinced, not because of what is going to happen, not because of what is happening, but because of what has already happened. I am convinced that God has never left me nor forsaken me. I am convinced that the Lord has not forgotten about me. I am convinced that my enemies tried to destroy me, but God stepped into my situation. I am convinced that I was like Daniel in the lion's den, and the lions were all around me. I am convinced that I was like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The enemy, the king, threw me into the fiery furnace, and I was about to be incinerated. I was about to be burnt up. But the Lord stepped in and was my provider and shielded me from hurt, harm, and danger. I'm not telling you what I want to know. I'm telling you what I already know, that God has provided for me. And the same God that has provided for me, I know he has provided for you. Come on, somebody. Has the Lord provided for you? Has He supplied your needs according to His riches in glory? The Bible says, and I use my sanctified imagination, that the Lord Sabaoth will one day open the windows of heaven and pour me out a blessing that I will not have room enough to receive it. Do you understand that God wants to pull back the levers, the windows of heaven, and let your blessings drop into your life? Oh my God, my God. I'm reminded about the Old Testament story of the widow who thought she had nothing in her house. And the prophet Elijah says, give to me. And she says, I have nothing to give. And he says, go back in your house and look in your house. And the widow goes back and she says, nothing was there. I am empty. My cupboards and my shelves are empty, prophet. But I did find a little jar of oil sitting way back there on the back of my shelf. And the prophet said, take the oil, go into your prayer closet. But before you do that, go knocking on your neighbor's doors and ask them if you can borrow some jugs, some containers, some bowls. Ask them whatever can hold some liquid. Ask them if you can borrow the containers. And don't just get a few of them. Get as many as you can. Because I need somebody to understand that when the prophet sent the woman into her prayer closet, things happen when you get on bending knees. Things happen when you get behind closed doors. Like Mary said, you don't know how long I've been praying. You don't know how long I've been on bending knee. You don't know how long. He sends her into her prayer closet. She gets her jars and she begins to pour the oil. And every time one container got filled, her sons brought another container in. And as long as there were containers, the Bible says the oil kept on flowing. But the only reason the oil stopped flowing was because she ran out of containers. You're not getting the message, are you? If she had gotten more containers, there would have been more oil. The Bible says in Malachi chapter 3, verse number 10, that if you just try God, He'll open the windows of heaven and He'll let blessings drop that you don't have room enough to fill them. Lord, you've been that good that your blessings are pressed down, shaken together, and running over. God wants to bless us. He wants to pour blessings out into your life that you don't have room enough to receive them. The question is, do you want to be blessed like that? Come on, somebody. Do you want to receive what the Lord has waiting for you?
Yes, sir.
Try me, God says, and I will provide for you. Brings me to my second point of protection. If provision is the first in chapter 3 verse number 10, protection is the second in chapter 3 verse number 11. Look at what the text says. The text says, and I will rebuke the devourer so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you. I am convinced that this text reminds me that God is a protector, because the word devourer in the second part or the early part of verse number 11 lets me know that there is somebody or something out there there that is seeking my downfall. There is somebody and there is something out there that does not want me to succeed. There's some folk on the far right now that are trying to devour the President of the United States of America. They're trying to make him out into a liar. They're trying to make him out into a non-Christian. They're trying to make him out into a fib teller. They're trying to make him everything but a child of God. But I love the President, because the President says, the God who brought me here is the God that's going to keep me here. And I don't care what you're trying to do, I will not let you devour me. The word devourer speaks to another name that I believe for the enemy, the devil. And yes, I absolutely believe that there is an opposing force in this universe that is antithetical to the will of God. I don't care if you think of him with a little pitchfork and red suit and really and pitchfork ears. Even though I don't want to personify him in that way, I simply say that there is an opposing force that is oppositional to doing the things of God. And all I'm trying to say today is that that name, some folk may call the devil Lucifer. Others may call him the devourer. Others may call him the enemy. I know everything. I don't care what name you call him. I call him a liar, because I look him in the face every day I get up and say, devil, you are a liar. I know you're coming in many disguises today, but you are a liar. I know you're trying to work through folk on my job, but you are a liar. I know you're trying to devour my family, but you are a liar. I know you're trying to kill my marriage, but you are a liar. I know you're trying to destroy my children, but you are a liar. I know you're trying to rob me of my joy, but you are a liar, because every day I get up is sweeter in Jesus. This is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. I'm not going to let you devour my soul. I'm not going to let you rob me of my joy. If you don't want to praise him, don't stop me from praising him. Hey, I got any praisers in the house today? Anybody who knows something about rebuking the devil? Thank you, Lord. The word declares in verse number 11 that God will rebuke the devourer. I said it earlier and I want to say it again. If you think about the imagery of devouring, right, there can be that which devours slowly, but usually, I mean, it eats away. It kind of nips at you. Anybody have folk who just nag at you? They know they can't get you all at once, so they just keep taking a bite out of you. Every time they see you, there's a little poke, a little jab, nabbing at you like a little gnat. Get out of here! But there's another imagery of this one cataclysmic experience that tries to wipe you out all in one setting. To devour food is to gulp it down. To devour food is to consume it quickly. And there I'm convinced that there's some of us who are about God's business. We are standing on the promises. We're trying to be strong. And then out of the blue, this one thing happens. Or this one person comes that knocks you off your horse. You were galloping for Jesus, but something happened to knock you down, that tried to devour your spirit all in one setting. And I'm here to say that the word declares that the God we serve will rebuke the devourer. Put that screen back up. Not only will he rebuke the devourer, but the word says, go back one screen to the scripture, verse number 11. He will not only rebuke the devourer, but that he will destroy, and so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you. God wants to bring fruit out of your circumstance. God wants to bring fruit out of your marriage, out of your relationships, out of your friendships. But the devil's trying to rob and devour you of your fruit. And I need someone to know that as bad as that situation was, don't let that situation rob you. I speak to women all the time. I hear it, Pastor. I gave myself to him. Physically, mentally, and emotionally. And now my heart is consumed because of the brokenness of this relationship. I've heard brothers speak about their heart being broken. Right? And there's nothing that can do this like relationships, that can knock you down and rob you of your will to continue to move forward. Not only romantic relationships, but platonic friendships. Friends who you thought were going to be there. Friends who said they'll never leave nor forsake. Friends who said they will always have your back. And you look up and you've got not one but five knives in your back. It robs you. The devil tried to devour you. But I need someone to know today that the God I serve said he will rebuke the devourer. Get thee behind me, Satan. You are a liar, Satan. You won't have my joy, Satan. This joy that I have, the world didn't give it. And the world cannot take it away. Verse 11 is a reminder to me of the quintessential reality that God will protect me and allow the fruit, my vine, to still grow. And some of you right now are in situations where you feel fruitless. Things have been so hard that you feel fruitless. It's so dark right now in this circumstance that you feel fruitless. It's so heavy right now on you that you feel fruitless. And I need someone to understand that not only will he rebuke the devourer, but he says your field, your vine will not prohibit growth. Your vine will continue to grow. And I love the promise that God gives unto me. Not only will he provide for me, he will also protect me from the wiles of the enemies. Brings me to my last point, which is promise. And this text reminds me that God is a promise keeper. The scripture says, put the scripture up. It says, and all the nations, verse 12, will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land to all the nations. I am convinced also, not only will God, if I try God, he'll provide for me. If I try God, he'll protect me. But if I try God, he'll keep his promises that he's made unto me. Has God ever made you a promise? And if you know anything about promise keeping, the fact of the matter is a fulfillment of a promise does not happen until it's fulfilled. Let me say that again. A promise is not fulfilled until the promise is fulfilled. Let me say that one more time, because you may be thinking I'm going crazy. Why in the world is the pastor saying that? Because the fact of the matter is, you don't know that God will keep his promise to cross you over the rivers of your trials until you've come to the rivers of your trials, and you're now wondering, how am I going to get over? Let me say it this way. You don't know that God can move mountains out of your way until you've come to a mountain and you're wondering, how are you going to get over the mountain, around the mountain? Maybe you don't understand that one. Maybe you don't understand that God said he'll put your enemies under your feet. How do you know that he can do it unless you've got some enemies that you've had to encounter and the Lord has demonstrated that he can lift up your feet and put your enemies under your feet? Are you not getting the message? Are you? I am convinced that the only way I know God is a promise keeper is because he told me that he would do it when I got to the situation, the crossroads of my circumstance, the intersection of my burden. That's when God stepped into my situation and he picked me up, turned me around, put my feet on solid ground. He picked up my mountain and moved my mountain out of my way. He built a bridge over troubled waters. So all I've got to do is walk on over on the other side. Somebody say, thank you, Lord. You don't know that God is a promise keeper until you've come to the crossroads and intercession of your situation where he demonstrates to you that he will keep his promises. Have a seat for me. I got one more thing I want to tell you. He says about this thing called promise. Put that screen back up. Verse number 12. He says this. He says, and nations will call you blessed. Stop right there. Keep that up for a minute. Call you blessed. Because what is significant about this, exegetically, biblically, is that in the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, God repeats Godself in what he told his people in the first book of the Old Testament. Because Smith, there's something called the Abrahamic Covenant. And in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, 2, and 3, he tells Abram, get thee out of thy father's land to a land that I will show you. Come on, somebody. If you don't get out of your daddy's land, you don't get into the promised land. You've got a decision to make. Are you going to try me, or are you going to just look at me? And he says to Abraham, get out of your comfort zone. Try me. Step out of the boat, Peter. Try me. Watch me work a work that you won't even believe it if I told you what I was about to do. He said to Abraham, get thee out of thy father's land, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. It's right there in the Bible. And in you, Abraham, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. The language of blessing. Put the screen back up. Verse 12. All nations will call you blessed. Because if the nations bless you, I'll bless them. Come on, somebody. Those of us who are people of God, you let God fight that thing for you. Because if they bless you, he'll bless them. But if they curse you, he will curse them. He goes on to say, and in you, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, the Abrahamic covenant is the second of the many covenants that God gives us in Testament, in the Bible. There's something called the Edenic covenant. The covenant that said to Abraham or to Adam and Eve that you can eat of any tree of the fruit of the land, but don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. The Edenic covenant. God kept his promise. The Abrahamic, the Noahic covenant. The Noahic covenant says, I will destroy the earth by water, but I will not do it again. I'll put a rainbow in the sky as a reminder to you that the next time that I destroy the earth, it'll be by fire and not by water. Every time it rains, I look up in the clouds and I see that multicolored rainbow stretching from hither to yonder. And I say, Lord, thank you for your promise. There's something called the Adamic covenant, the Edenic covenant, the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. In Jeremiah 31:31, there's something called the New Covenant, in which God says, I will no longer write my promises on paper or word. I will write it on your heart. Come on, somebody. I'll put it inside of you. The text says that God is a promise keeper. In Abraham's covenant, he says, I will provide, I will protect, but I will also bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And I just stopped by the 11 o'clock service of the Shiloh Baptist Church to remind, put the screen back up there. Verse number 12 says that you will be a delightful land because folk will bless you. Have you ever had folk just come up and put something in your hand and say, here, the Lord told me to bless you. You ever had somebody just come up and hug you? Here, the Lord told me to give you a hug. You ever had somebody say, I called you because the Lord told me to call you. I emailed you because the Lord told me to email you. I text you because the Lord told me to text you. You're not getting the message, are you? If you delight yourself in the ways of God, the Bible says he will be delighted in you. There is something missiological about this statement. Put it up again. I want to keep going back to the word. You will be a delightful land. As much as the devil tried to devour you, God promised you will be a delightful land. Let me tell you what the land is. When the land opens up and gives forth its fruit, that is a reason to smile. When the land opens up and gives forth its fruit, that's a reason to be happy. But more importantly, when the land opens up and gives forth its fruit, that's a reason to be joyful. And in you, when God opens you up and brings forth fruit out of your situation, fruit out of your body, fruit out of your circumstance, fruit out of your trial, fruit out of your mess up, fruit out of your mishap, fruit out of your burden, fruit out of the death, fruit out of your foreclosure, fruit out of your cancer. Come on, somebody. You are a delight. And God says, you will be a delightful land. Folks shall look at you and they shall be able to sense the delightfulness of the Lord. Here's what I want to say. If the Lord doesn't do anything else for you, he's already blessed you enough. And I need somebody to put a smile on their face, put a pep in their step, put a jump in their run, and let somebody know about the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Delight in the Lord.
Thank you, God.
That others may know that the God who did it for me can do it for you. You will be a delightful land. That means you got to let somebody else know that there is a God. Up above my head, I hear music in the air. up above my head. I hear angels singing. I hear joy bell ringing. There must be. I know there is. I sensed it. I felt it. I've learned it. I've experienced it. There must be a God somewhere. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. For bringing delight out of my messed up situation.
Thank you, Lord.
Because I know some of you have had some messed up situations. But what's the promise? He will make you a delightful. He'll rebuke the devil. He'll open the windows. For the rest of the day, I'm going to go about saying that. He's going to open up some windows. He's going to rebuke some devils. And he's going to make me a delight. That somebody would know about a good God for his people. But you can only get there if you try him. Try him. Try him today in Jesus' name. Let the church say amen. Let's give God a praise offering. Deacons and deaconess, clergy, look at God today.
All right,
sister, put that prayer request in there. Bless the Lord.
To be blessed. God made you a